Well, Brother Darlton Bontrager is bringing our message this morning. He is from Kokomo, Indiana, and he has several connections out here. His wife, Rose, is a sister to Sherilyn Yoder, and Kokomo is also the church where Darlton is a pastor, is also Daryl Bontrager's home church. Bontrager, any relation?
No.
Not necessarily, okay. So anyway, Brother Darlton, God bless you as you minister.
Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 7, verse 1. And I grappled with a title for the message this morning, and I'll just ask you to put down Matthew 7, verse 1, if you're taking notes there. I do bring you greetings from Kokomo, Indiana, and assure you that we miss Daryl from our congregation. He was a good man there, and I'm sure he's a good man here, and a lot of good memories with Daryl. And just want to bless them in Turkey as well. It was a blessing to hear them speak of that, their time there. They were in Kokomo some time ago, and they were excited. So it's good for that. I'd like to thank you as a community for hosting the ministers' meetings this week. Enjoyed that very much, and just want to bless you in that. I feel like I've been filled up quite a bit this week, and when you get so full, at least I do, I kind of have a lot of things to think about, and it's kind of hard to direct my thoughts in one direction. And but this morning, I felt led to share about this verse, "Judge not that you be not judged." I don't know if anybody uses that verse out here a lot, but we all use it to a degree. In fact, I brought my measuring stick along so I could measure this community a little bit. Actually, I didn't bring it along from home. I bought this at the sale yesterday, and I was not intending to use it today, although I did purchase it for this message, but when I purchased this yesterday, I wasn't planning to use it for this. I'd like to just briefly share with you this verse. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Have you ever used that verse to get somebody off of your back? Or have we used it in a sense where we say, "I won't pick on you if you don't pick on me"? Is that really what this verse was intended for? I don't think so. Maybe we could say that Jesus had just finished a powerful sermon here. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he had just given them a new measuring rod. Or maybe we would say today, a new worldview. And I'll just share this with you, that worldview is maybe a new term that we've picked up in the last, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years. I'm sure it was around, but I wasn't really aware of it. Maybe my worldview was too small. I asked some time ago what a worldview is in our church, and one brother said, well, it's if you do not believe, the worldview today is if you do not believe in creation. Well, that's interesting. Yeah, that's part of worldview. But I think a worldview is an underlying sense of a picture of the world that we get as we grow up. Whether it be in our culture, whether it is religion, whether it's our food, our likes and dislikes. But as we look at today, maybe more of a spiritual sense. But just as an illustration, as a young boy, I mean, we go from one community to the other, and we learn new things. Well, there's other churches. They do things a little bit different, other communities. For instance, if I would go home from here, I would say that it's always hot and windy in Kansas, right? And dry. That's probably not totally true. We have a lot of wind in Windiana, too. But, you know, there are parts of the world where there's not a lot of wind. Just thought you might want to know that. Those are little observations that we make. Is there anyone here who has never left this community? Probably not, because we're Mennonites and we're always going places. You know, as a young child, we traveled to other states, and so my worldview was, or my state's view, was fairly broad. And when I was in my teens, I traveled to Canada and then to Costa Rica and then went to Puerto Rico, and that's about the extent. Well, I guess I've been to Russia now. My wife and I have been to Russia. And so our worldview is a lot bigger than it was when I was 5 years old. Also, spiritually, I've had to grapple with some things that were not the norm. As I traveled in other places, they did things differently in church. One thing I noticed here, as a little boy, and this might be interesting to you, that we went to my grandpa's church in northern Indiana, and you know what? They did something quite strange there. The men all sat on one side and the women on the other. See, in my church from the very beginning, they've always sat together. And then this morning I noticed that you guys even do it wrong. The women sit on the wrong side. Not necessarily. Those are some of the small observations that we make. And we assume that they're normal and good. And many of them are. I'm sure that there's a good purpose why the men sit over here. I suppose maybe the nursery is closer to that side. I don't know what the reason is, and I won't ask. But just some odd observations. Jesus came into a world where there were a lot of preconceived ideas, and the Pharisees had this thing put together. They had the law, and they had several groups of Pharisees, and they grappled with things, and they came up with a lot of different laws. They'd even divided them into the heavy law and the light law. And they had questions like, what is the most important thing, Jesus? What would you say is the most important thing? And so Jesus answered in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, this is the two greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So Jesus kind of put it in a nutshell, and he said, really, this is the core, this is the essence. Did Jesus just make this up? Of course he didn't just make it up, but where did he get it? If we look back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, we have almost an identical verse. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And I think the end of it says, with all thy might. As I understand it, there's not a word in the Hebrew for the word mind. And so that might be why there's a difference here. But nevertheless, we get the picture that Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with love. And I'm proposing to you today that we look at the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus was teaching. Because Jesus, in the beginning, in chapter 5, you can look back to chapter 5 now, Jesus was giving them the steps into this kingdom of God. We have, and I'm just briefly going to go over the first part here. This is actually, you know, the Sermon on the Mount could take months to preach, but we're just giving it a little overview. The first steps, we have the blesseds or the beatitudes, where Jesus gives them the steps into the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And I like this word blessing. It means this word blessing is to come under the favor of God, to come into God's favor. If there's a lot of talk today about blessing one another, and I just did a sermon not too long ago on the value of blessing one another. It's so important. Today the thought is, though, that if we follow God, he will bless us. And there's verses that go with that. If we love the Lord, he will bless us. And it says that the windows of heaven will open and just our storehouses won't be able to contain everything that God gives us. That's exciting, isn't it? Yes, it is. But here Jesus gives us a number of things that will be blessed. We will find favor under God. We will find God's favor. As a young man, I could tell when I was under my father's favor, and I could also tell when I was not under my father's favor. Isn't it a blessing? But Jesus here, he gives us a number of things here. We're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then toward the end, we don't really care for that part. It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. There's going to be some controversy. And so Jesus gives us the nature of this kingdom here in these early steps. And then we can look at the next portion. I think it's from 13 through 16. He talks about salt and light. I think Jesus was driving home a point here that this new kingdom I'm giving to you. And salt and light. You are the salt and the light. And salt is a picture of preservation. It was a necessity in their day for their livelihood. And he's saying, this gospel that I'm giving you is a necessity. You have what it takes for the Jews. Is that what he said? The light of the world. It's for the whole world, not just for your people. But I have given it to you because you're to take it to the world. And it's imperative. It's important. You've got a lot of culture. You know about God. You understand the ways of God. You have the law of God. But now I'm counting on you to take this salt and this light to the world. And do you know what bad salt is worth? Nothing. If you take bad salt into the world, they're going to trample it. And they're going to use it as weed killer. They're going to trample it on it. And so it's imperative that we understand the principles of this new kingdom and this salt and light, because we have a duty to perform. I got ahead of myself, which I do sometimes. I like to express that Jesus was giving them the keys of the kingdom here. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. You see, there was a lot of controversy about who this Jesus even was. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the question to his disciples. He says, whom do men say that I am? That's in verse 13 of chapter 16. Whom do men say that I am? And then they answered and said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then he asked him the question, he said, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That phrase, the Son of the living God, if you trace that through the New Testament, it's interesting. How many times when someone confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, that was the turning point. Then they were saying that we believe that Jesus is divine. We believe that you have been sent from God. You are the Messiah. And that was a question that was, they were all waiting for the Messiah. But is this the Messiah? The Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip spoke to him, what did he confess? That Jesus was the Son of God. Just for starters. There's lots of places where we find that. And then in verse 17, we want to look at this. Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I believe this was somewhat of a prophecy that Peter declared. I'm not sure that Peter, well, we see from his life that he didn't fully understand everything that this entailed. But Jesus makes this comment, and I say unto thee also, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We could get into a whole can of worms there discussing about what all that means, but I'll give you just a brief thing of what I think. Jesus said, this is the confession that I am the Son of God. That is the founding rock. That is the foundation of this gospel, of my church. And my church is going to prevail. If you stand on the fact that I am the Son of God, this church is going to prevail. And then he goes on and he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever is loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And there's a lot of controversy on what that means. But I think Jesus was saying in essence, he said, Peter, I'm the Son of God. And I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. One of those keys is that I'm the Son of God. And I'm going to give you teaching that will bind and loose, that will free. What does a key do? It locks something up or it opens something. And he says, Peter, this is one of the keys. This is the key. The Son of God, I'm the key. This key I'm giving to you. And your job is to open the scriptures to the people. There was authority in that, right? That's where we argue about how much authority. And how much authority is in that key. I'll demonstrate it this way. When we left at home, we have some chores to do. And my dad is taking care of those chores and my brother. And they happen to know where the key is to my house. Am I worried that they're going to misuse that key? Not too much. And there's some other people in our area that know where my key is too. I worry a little bit about that. But let's suppose you buy a new car. And you have the key. And you loan it out. One of your buddies wants to drive your new car. You worry about that a little bit? Good. How many of you as young men were allowed to drive some piece of a machinery for the first time? Your father said, okay, I want you to drive this pickup to the back of the field for me. I need something back there, and I want to drive the tractor or vice versa, whatever. And so you get in there, man, you put that in there, and your heart's pounding. You say, phew. And we get that baby started, and we are heading, you know. Now, I confess to say that as a boy, are we tempted to go the long way around so we can drive longer, or go through a mud puddle, or see how fast it will go, or see if we can make smoke come out? Or is that what Dad said to do with the keys? No. That's an abuse of our privilege or our responsibility. Jesus said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys to this kingdom. You know, the key represents power. It gives us power, but not more than what Jesus gives us. When we begin to abuse that key, that's when trouble starts. And so upon this, I think Jesus is taking this foundation, and now he's teaching the principles of this kingdom. And it's imperative that we use this key properly, because what has happened in some of our Muslim countries, they know about Western Christianity. Does it line up with the scriptures and what they think the key represents? Have we failed? Yes, I think we have. But I think we need to get back to scripture, and as we scripturally take it to them, it's refreshing to them. It is not a power struggle. It's refreshing as we can open the scriptures. This binding and loosing, it has to do with authority, and I do believe that pastors and teachers are called to make decisions in the lives of people. But it's not about what we think. It's not about our opinions. It's about what God thinks. The other thing that I want to look at is that this kingdom, Jesus, now we move into the next section, and he says in verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill or to make full. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the scribes and the Pharisees had the law. They understood it. They practiced it. They were very judgmental of other people who didn't practice it. And yet, was there hypocrisy? It appears that, yes, there was. Jesus goes through, and there's a number of things that he compares to the old law. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever, what? Says thou fool, or is angry with his brother, is in danger of hellfire. You see, Jesus added another dimension to this law. Verse 27, ye have heard that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if a man looks upon a woman, I think we've all broken that as men. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, and he says, committeth adultery. Verse 33, Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not forswear. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, in essence, what did Jesus say? This last one, verse 43. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what has been said. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Remember the two laws that Jesus referred to in the beginning? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. So if we put love into all these equations, does it take care of the problem? If we have love versus anger at our brother, if we have love toward our neighbors, our sisters, can there be a selfish, idolatrous, sensual motive in our heart to take advantage of some woman for our gratitude? That's not love. And so love is, we need to have love within this law. In fact, in my notes, I have love over law. But I think I grapple with this. It needs to be within the law, because the law didn't get taken away, but love supersedes that law. We see that in our marriages. Would there be divorcements if there would be true, flowing, determined, committed love in our lives? No, Jesus raises the bar. He gives us a new measuring stick. This first passage here from 21 to the end, I've labeled that love over law. We move on into chapter 6. He changes, he goes on and he gives us some principles on alms and giving. And I've put this title on this chapter, and that is Love in Our Service of the Law. Because these have to do with things, this first chapter, there's a whole list of things that if we don't break these, maybe I can find a connection with God, right? Can we live the law? No, we cannot live the law. And so we're going to break this first one. Maybe we're tempted to see how much we can do for God. And so this next one, I think, has chapter 6 has to do with our service. Love over service. Because if you look at the different sects of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and their different groups, you'll find that some of them were keeping the law, some of them were going over the top in service, and they're all trying to find favor with God. And so Jesus is coming with the keys, and he's opening and he's giving them a new picture of really the heart of God. And he says, okay, be careful with your almsgiving. Did he say, stop giving alms because you're doing it wrong? No, he said, just be careful and have the right motive in this. He gives them an example of alms and of prayer and fasting. Didn't tell them to stop, just implemented a new level of service to God, or a new love for God. Gave them a new prayer in their praying. He said, don't do this prayer to be promoted of men, but do it to find the heart of God. A new level, a new measuring stick. Goes on down in verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth with our money. Did he say, you need to stop using money because money is tearing you down, you're getting attached to your money? No, he didn't say. He just said, in another place, given to Caesar, which is Caesar's, and given to God, which is God. Don't be controlled by your money. And so if we put love into all of these aspects, it brings us to a newer level. Now we're finally at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says, judge not that ye be not judged. Maybe you'll throw me out after a bit here. But why would Jesus give us a new measuring stick, the keys to the kingdom, to show people the salt and light of the gospel, the preservation, the way to find God, the way to find peace with God, and then say, present it, but don't judge anybody by it? Can you do that? When we preach the law of God, when we preach the Sermon on the Mount, does that judge anybody in our society today? Yes, it does. So what was Jesus talking about? I'll just, you know, if we look at this very chapter, the very beginning of it, he says, judge not. Right after he's given us a more complete law, he's internalized that law. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. And then he says, don't judge. I'd invite you to look in this chapter 7 and consider the fact that verse 6 says, give not that which is unto holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Does it take any discernment to figure out who the dogs and the swine are? I think it takes some judgment there. We move on to verse 7. It talks about if a son will ask his father for bread and his father gives him a serpent, and we know the passage. Verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We're required to give the salt and light to the world. And here is another account where a father must judge what is best for my son. And we go down through here, verse 12. It says, therefore all things that whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Yes, we need some discernment there. Not everyone that says in verse 21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. How do we know? And some would say, well, it's not our job to figure out who's going into heaven and who's not. And I agree, it isn't. But doesn't the Bible teach us even here in verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. How often have we heard it said that, you know, don't judge a man. Don't, you know, give him some space. I'll just tell you, I don't know what you think of the different gifts and whether you're supposed to figure out what kind of gift you have, but I tend to think that I have the gift of mercy. And so for me to judge someone and go to someone and confront them with an issue is very, very hard. Now, if I had what we call the gift of prophecy, where I have the discernment of right and wrong, and forgive me if you're not in the same thinking that I am of prophecy and the gift of mercy, but a person who can discern right and wrong often can make a decision and tell a person that, you know what, you messed up in this area and this is what you need to do. Do we need that? Yeah, we do, in love. But for me, as a gift of mercy, I sometimes let my emotions get carried away and I say, oh man, just, you know, maybe if I was in their shoes, does it make a difference? Yes, it does sometimes. But does the truth change? No, the truth doesn't change. What Jesus taught doesn't change. And so, by their fruits they shall know them. I think we all judge in that. And then the final thing that he talks about here in verse 24, therefore, these sayings of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And we know the story. And then there was a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We see the difference. We have to make a judgment. I would ask you the question, what if we put the love and compassion of Jesus in our heart, along with this judgment? Did your daddy ever have tears in his eyes when he disciplined you? Have your pastors ever gotten up here and shared with you a situation that needed to be taken care of in the church with tears running down their faces? I hope so, because I think that's what it's about. We talk about evangelism and preservation, and I think this is right on that same topic. Because God has given us a call. He's given us a charge, as it was stated to us at the meetings. that we're to keep. He's given us the keys. You suppose there were times when Peter just wanted to say, I don't want those keys. I don't want to worry about any of this stuff. I just want to go fishing. He wasn't normal if he didn't. Have any of you, of pastors, ever thought, why was I ordained to this position? Why couldn't I just be a pew warmer? Which I don't believe in that, okay? But why do I have to be on top of the stack and make these decisions? Because Jesus has called us for a specific purpose. And the brother shared this morning about accountability. Do we want to remain in ignorance? No. God has given us, through our heritage and through teaching, a lot of the principle, the salt and light. I want to make it clear, I don't think we are the only church that has the salt and light. I think there's places for improvement in our presentation of the gospel, in our lives. There is. And yet we need to be accountable for what God has given us. How do we then judge? I've written down a few things here that I believe are important. We must remember to use God's measuring stick. Any leader who is in authority is tempted to use that authority to his own good. God, when the children of Israel wanted a king, he warned them, this king is going to use your sons and daughters. He's going to use your assets for his kingdom. And we see the result. There were good kings and there were bad kings. David, a very good king, a man after God's own heart. But do you suppose that position of power had anything to do with the failure in morality? With his wanting to number how many men of war he had? I think so. We are only vessels of God. There is nothing in it for us. So we must use the measuring rod of God. And then we need to be consistent in using this measuring rod. The first thing that I think in chapter 7 here that Jesus deals with was a hypocritical judging. He says, if there's a splinter in your brother's eye, what about that log in your own? And I'm paraphrasing here. But you get the point. Using the same measuring stick for us as pastors as for the sheep. I think it's important. Sometimes we create our own measuring sticks. Actually, at home, I have another measuring stick that's only about this long. And it has 36 inches on it. But I made it. I made it to my liking. Actually, I only made it for an example. But if we would be working in a construction field and we would, I would have this one and another brother would have my other stick, we would have a lot of confusion. And that's what happens sometimes. We create our own worldview, our own perception of what is acceptable with God. I could use this stick. I could call this a Mennonite stick and I could measure, I didn't see very many hats this morning, but how wide the brim of your hat is. Maybe even which direction the hat goes, whether it has a brim all the way around or only in the front. And some people could measure spirituality by that. I could measure how low your dresses go to the ground by my Mennonite stick. And I could become set in my ways in that. And I believe there are principles that follow that that are important. But let's be careful where we put our priorities. And even if I were to give your church a grade here, which I'm not attempting to do. Well, maybe I am, but let me ask you this. You're giving me a grade this morning too. Are you going to discuss the preacher on your way home? Okay, so turnabout fair play, I guess. But do it in love, please, because that's what the gist of this message is this morning. That God requires love as we present truth. We can have all these doctrines right. So we use this in the church, in our families, a measuring stick that is same for mom and dad as it is for the children. Is there grace? Is there tolerance? Yes, we need to be perceptive of that. There's a principle of some are required, have more required of them than others. And yet, God's word doesn't change. In our measuring stick, in our Mennonite measuring stick, we measure clothes sometimes. And then maybe I would measure, I've taught my sons that I don't believe that smoking is good for our health. And since our bodies are the temple of the living God, that it's not healthy. So when we're out in public, here's what happened. Hey, there's a man, he's bad, he smokes. Well, yes, I don't believe that we should smoke. Does that make that man bad? What about if he has an alcohol problem? Does it make him bad? Some questions. Maybe I have more questions than answers. Yeah, we can see those things, and we've done pretty well with our measuring sticks in our church door out there. We kind of, well, if you don't, I'll say you've got a smoking habit, and I'm not advocating that we change this. But let me ask you this. Where in the Bible does it talk about alcoholism? Does it not talk about gluttony very often in the same chapter or the same verse? Do we use our measuring stick at the door when someone has a problem of eating too much? Maybe that's a place we've failed. I shouldn't say maybe, I think it is. What about anger? You see, I can hide anger at home, and not many of you know what happens to me when somebody bumps me or violates my rights. But do we use the same aggressive measuring stick? Anger hurts a lot of people. Yes, alcohol hurts many people. It destroys families. And we've taken a right stand. Are we willing, though, to get in there and walk with those people with the love of God, with the compassion of God, and to draw them closer to God, to show them the law of God in love, and to teach them, and to overlook some of their habits? When we go into a culture, to another culture, I might get in trouble for this one, but I've heard that in Central America, time doesn't really matter. Is that right? Anybody been in Central America or Africa? Do they watch the clock like we do? No. Well, you should have been at the ministers' meetings this week. They don't watch the clock either. But is that important to us? When we go into other cultures, we need to use God's measuring stick. Yes, there are some things in our culture that they need. But are we making them American? Or are we making them into God's image? And sometimes we need to sit back and say, this, I'm willing to compromise. I'm willing to, and compromise is a bad word, right? I'm willing to be stretched, maybe would be better. And that takes a lot of discernment. And we struggle with that on our mission fields, and I believe we need to struggle with it here at home. We have a very distinct line, and it's hard for people to come into our circles because we have high expectations. And I'm not saying that we need to lower our expectations, but we need to work with them, to love them, and to understand their heart. And I'll just tell you, I have failed in that. It's tough. Just some thoughts about that. We need to use the same measuring stick on ourselves as we do on others. There's a lot of talk today about freedom and no rules. You know what? I don't like people to tell me what to do either. But I am thankful for speed limits, for stop signs. Yeah, you folks could use a few more stop signs out here. It's a safety factor. And you know, there we are called to, in Galatians chapter 5, I'd invite you to turn there. We have a freedom in Christ. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And there is a lot of us want to stand on this verse, and we want to say, "Look, I don't need a church telling me what to do. I am free in Christ, and I can do." You know, Paul, he did whatever he wanted, did he? Well, he was all things to all men. And I think I've said enough this morning about that. But this verse, "Judge not that ye be not judged," has been abused. And I think that we need to understand that Jesus said many things that judged people's hearts. But he had a love and a compassion. And, well, let me read verse 14 in this same chapter, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. "For all the law is filled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So, as we judge, just another thought on whether we are not to judge. I would ask you, Paul went into a lot of different communities. He was a foreign missionary. He's talked with Jews and he talked with Gentiles. He had to identify with their worldview, what they knew about God. And then he had to present them with the truth of what Jesus said. Did that condemn their hearts? Yes, it did. Did they like it? No. We had this in our Sunday school lesson today. He mentions that "I came to you," and he lists how he came in humility. "And I presented the truth to you with contention." I think that's what it said. I don't remember exactly. There was controversy. Paul knew where he stood with Jesus. But he also probably ate some things, did some things that he didn't normally do at home. Would have been offensive to his peers at home. But he shared with them. What did the disciples do? Did they always just preach things that didn't offend or didn't judge anyone? Well, we have an account in Acts chapter 2 where Peter preached to the Jews, and it says they were pricked in their hearts because he told them that they crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 5, we have Paul, he admonishes the church in Corinth, and 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11, and there are many more. It is impossible to preach the Word of God without bringing conviction or condemnation. But if we do it in love and in compassion, I believe it can be effective. In conclusion, am I encouraging conflict? Yes and no. I am not encouraging that we now pick up and begin to really analyze each other. Are you really following the church standard? Are you, you missed it over there, sister or brother. Hey, I think you violated. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about being honest with each other, about God's measuring stick, and using it in love, sharing with one another. You know, I have blind spots. And I trust that, and I'm sure that each of you have an area that you could use some conflict, some confrontation maybe. Am I encouraging compromise? No, not compromise with the law of God. Maybe some consideration of our worldview. Again, both of these, this conflict, I have the word at the end is love. And this compromise, the end of it is love. We were in the last word that I have here this morning, in conclusion, is we have a charge to keep. I'm sure you ministers wonder where I got that. We heard a lot about keeping the charge this week. God has given us a charge, or he has given us a duty. Kind of like I mentioned, the keys that were given to Peter. He was given the keys to the kingdom. And I believe Jesus gave us, each one of you, the keys to the kingdom. You are now accountable to spread salt and light into a world. We are to use this charge in love. It was mentioned this week that, and I heartily agree with this, you know, we talk a lot about gifts and how they're to be used within the church, and we need different gifts. I am not an organizer. If our church left it up to me to organize things, we'd have a lot of problems. But I do get enthusiastic about things, and you need some people like that. And I do have a heart of compassion. We have another pastor who's very good at exhortation, very good at seeing black and white. And we need that. And so we need all these gifts. But in Corinthians, where we have three chapters on the gifts, right in the middle of that is chapter 13. It talks about love. If we have all the gifts, we are a prophet. It is of no value if we don't have love. Let's kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and we just pray that what has been shared here this morning would be to your honor and glory, and that it would come into our hearts, and that your spirit would connect with our hearts, and you would challenge us in areas maybe that even I haven't shared about this morning. But we would be convicted through your power. The areas of our life need to be changed, encouraged. Father, we have a charge here this morning that we are to keep. We pray that we would do it with your spirit and your heart. We would love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.